This teaching is brought to you by Christian Family Church International.
Well, are you ready for the Word of God this evening? Well, won't you stand with me? Let's open in prayer. While you are doing that, I want to take this opportunity and thank Apostle Theo and Dr. Bev for the great privilege and honor it is to be able to share the Word of God with you this evening. And I really do count it an honor, and I don't take it lightly. So let's pray this evening. Let's bow our heads. Wonderful Father, as we come tonight, we always remind ourselves that without you, we can do nothing. This is your church. Come and have your way. I pray, Father, this evening for every hearer, and I pray, Lord God, that their ears are open to hear, their hearts are ready to receive, and that their lives will change as a result of your word. I do not trust in my ability, but I totally surrender to you to come and speak through me, and I promise to give you alone all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, greet your neighbor and say to them, are you ready? Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Well, this evening we are starting a brand new series titled All In, and it's going to be a several week journey which we want to minister to you how you can be an all in Christian. Who's an all in Christian? Amen. Praise the Lord. Those of you at home, you are all in Christians. Amen. And so this subtitle for my message this evening is titled What's Next? What's Next? Have you ever asked yourself, what is next in my life? What can I do? What has God destined me to do? Have you ever questioned yourself and asked yourself for that? You know, as a church, we are really blessed to see many, many people give their hearts to Jesus here at Christian Family Church. And just this year, only on this property, we have seen just short of 1,200 people make a decision for Jesus. Just this year. Isn't that amazing? And that excludes the lives that are led to Christ at the outreaches that we go out in the streets. That excludes every decision that is made for Jesus in our cell groups. That is just the salvations here, 1,200 people. Now, can you remember back to when you gave your heart to Jesus? Can you remember that time? It was a new thing for you, and you probably had 1,000 questions. God, what happens now? What happens in my life now? Do I just wait for you to arrive? Do I wait for your return? Or do I actually do something with my life? And so this message is not just for those 1,200 plus people, but it's for all of us to make sure that we are continually taking the right steps in our walk with God so that when He does return, we can all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? And so a very well-known portion of Scripture, one that we've read many times in this church, which we're going to read again tonight. And I want to just say this to you. This portion of Scripture was as relevant when it was written as it is today. It has not lost any of its power or any of its ability. And so I'm going to read to you out of Jeremiah 29 from verse 11. But I want to read it out of the New Living Translation. And as you read this portion of Scripture, it opens up and it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Let's just pause over there for a moment. You know, I've heard it said many times that there's nothing that's impossible for the Lord. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. Nothing's impossible for God. Have you ever heard that? Well, do you know that's not true? I can hear a pin drop. Because there is one thing that's impossible for God. And the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So He cannot lie. It didn't say it's difficult for Him. Because if it was difficult, that means He could still do it. But it says it's impossible. That means He cannot lie. Why is that important? Because when this portion of Scripture says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord," that means there is a plan for your life. Whether you've realized it or not, there's a plan for your life. It goes on to tell us a clue about this plan. God goes on and He says, "For this plan that I have for you," He says, "this plan is for good and not disaster." So for those people who believe that God's all about doom and gloom and He's out to get you, yeah, the Bible says, "I have a plan that's a good plan for you." Amen? It's a good plan, not a bad plan. And He goes on even further to say that it's a plan that will give you future and a hope. So that means that plan is going to carry me into my tomorrows. It's not a once-off plan that's going to end once I've discovered what it is. It's a plan that has a future and a plan that has a hope. But there's a key. If we all want to enjoy this plan, if you and I want to experience what this plan is and experience this good plan and know that this plan is going to be here for us today, tomorrow, and the days to come, a plan that gives us a future and a hope, then verse 13 goes on to say this. This is the condition. You can have this plan. This plan is a good plan, but here's the key. It says, if you look for me wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. What does wholeheartedly mean? Wholeheartedly means that you and I have got to up our game. We've got to up our game with God. We've got to be 100% committed in the things of God, or you might say, we have to have an all-in attitude. Not partially in, we have to have an all-in attitude. When we have an all-in attitude, we can enjoy the plan that God has for us, and we can know that this plan will be a good plan for our future. So, there are many Christians, or many people, rather, let me say that, that only seek out God when they have a need. When times are really tough, okay, that's when I need you, God. When times are going good, well, I'm okay now, I think I can handle this. And there are also some people, sadly, that their church commitment, their Sunday commitment, which is not you, any of you here this evening, but their Sunday commitment is just a tick on the religious list. Okay, I've done church. Okay, it's done now. It's out of the way. I can carry on doing what I need to do. And that's a sad place to be. For those people who live that life will never experience this great plan that God has for them. You see, family, we will never get the best of what God has for us unless we give God our best. We will never get the best of what God has to offer until we give God our best. How many of you are married? It's not a trick question. Okay, you're married. How many of you would like your partner to have a half-in attitude into your marriage? No. We all want our partners to have an all-in attitude when it comes to our marriage, right? Fully committed. They want us to have an all-in attitude when it comes to our marriage. And when we have this all-in attitude in our relationships, we'll get the best out of that relationship. Isn't that true? Well, with God, it's no different. If we want the best that He has to offer us, we have to have that all-in attitude in the thing that He wants. So if I had to ask you this evening, how would you tonight rate your relationship with God? If you were to rate it, how would you rate it? Just think about that for a moment. Would you say, well, my relationship with God is, it's average. It's not great, it's not bad, it's average. Or you might say, hey, I've got a good relationship with God. I have an all-in attitude. Or maybe you're sitting here this evening and you say, you know, I really don't have a great relationship. My relationship is probably on the bad part of my rating list. And so with that in mind, I want to ask you this question. How much of God do you have in your life? How much of God do you have in your life? Is God a weekly God? He's your Sunday God, but He's not a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday God? Or is He a daily God that you're with Him every day? Or like some people, again, nobody in this church, He's a two-time-a-year God, Christmas and Easter. Two-time-a-year God, and maybe if somebody's getting married, they'll be in church for the wedding. That's not the type of God, the type of relationship we want with our God, amen? And so we've got to make sure, what type of relationship do we have? How much of God do I have in my life? Now, there's a word in the Bible that defines what type of relationship we should have. And that's the word disciple. Ever heard of the word disciple or discipleship? Yeah. It's a very powerful word. And in Matthew 28:19, Jesus said these words. He says, go therefore and make disciples. Do you notice He didn't say go and make converts? He said go and make disciples. There's a difference. A disciple is more than somebody that just says yes to Jesus. A disciple is somebody that says, yes, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to do what you say. That's a disciple. So how many of us would say, well, we are disciples of Jesus? Or many of us just converts. We've said yes, but there's still a lot of our life that we are living and a lot of the decisions we are making. And I know this is maybe a hard message for some of us, but it really is one that we need to hear so that we can be ready for that great day when he comes. And he is returning, family, a lot sooner than you think. He is returning a lot sooner than you think. So he has a great way to define discipleship. And you could say it like this: how I grow after my decision to follow Jesus. How have we grown after our decision to follow Jesus? That's why I asked you the question, can you remember the day that you got saved? If you look back at that day, I'm not saying maybe you got saved this morning, well, you excluded from this question, but if you got saved some time ago, and you look back and you say, you know, not much has changed, then you really have to ask yourself the hard question, what am I going to do about that? And so tonight, I want to ask us all this, including myself, how have you grown since your decision to follow Jesus? How have you grown? And I want to say this up front to everybody. I've been with Christian Family Church for over 30 years. And there really is no excuse in our church to not have grown in the things of God. There really is no excuse. And if anybody has been here for 6 months or longer and they haven't grown much, then really you have to say, that's my fault. Because there is so much happening for us to grow in the things of God. You see, in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 8, it says this: for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is by grace you have been saved. You know, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. That's what mercy is. But grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And yeah, in Ephesians it says, it tells us, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So what is that saying? That is saying to all of us that it doesn't matter how good a person you think you are. It doesn't matter how many good things you are doing. It doesn't even matter even if you're sitting in every service that runs in this building. Those good works and deeds will not get you in right standing with God. That's what that says. Because salvation is a free gift. Jesus paid for that, and you have to receive it. It's like me saying to you, I've bought you the car of your dreams. I've bought it for you. Cash, here it is, here's the keys. You can say, that's wonderful. How much do I owe you for it? Or you can say, thank you, and receive it paid up in full and free. Jesus paid it up full and free. All you have to do is receive what he did for you. That's what that's saying. But now the second half of the verse goes on and says this. It tells us that you cannot get saved by any amount of works you do, but it goes on to say this: for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I can't get saved by my good works. But the Bible says I must do good works. So it's saying that your good works don't get you saved, but once you're saved, your good works show that you are saved. That's what it says. Your good works show that you are saved. You see, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. How do the people that do not know Jesus come to know him? Through the good things that you and I do. Sharing the gospel, feeding the hungry, etc., etc., etc. They see those good works. Those good works don't get us in right standing with God, but they show that we have a changed life, that we're willing to do these good things to show off our Jesus. Philippians says it this way. Philippians 2 verse 12 says it this way from the New Living. I love it. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Isn't that awesome? So we work to show off we saved. The life has changed. Something's changed in me. Look, can't you see it? That's what that is saying. It shows off. Our hard work shows off that our life is changed. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you. Let me just put a pause there again. God is working in you. I want to just change that a little bit. Not changing the Bible. Don't stone me. I want to just phrase it differently to get you to think about it. It says there that God is working in you. I want to ask you a question. Is that, for God is working in you, or you could say God wants to work in you. The question is, are you allowing him to? God wants to work in you, but the question is, are you willing to let him? Are you willing to let him? It goes on to say, For God is working you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. You all know that desire is not enough to accomplish anything. Because everybody on January 1 desires to go to gym. That's their desire. I want to eat better. I want to go to gym. I desire these things. But desire is not enough. Because if desire is all you needed, then everybody would be in gym. Or the church should be full every service. Because people do desire to want to do more of the things of God. But desire is not enough. That's what goes on to say, it gives you that desire and the power also to do what pleases Him. How many of you have children? Okay. So you all remember when you were raising your children, they knew there were certain things that were the right things to do. Like getting up to go to school. They didn't have the power to do it. They may have had the desire to want to be educated, but they didn't have the power to do it. They said, oh, I don't want to get up for school. Come on, man. But you made them get up, didn't you? You did what was best for them, even though they didn't think it was best for them. You made them brush their teeth, even though they perhaps they didn't want to. You made them eat their vegetables, or like some of you pretended you ate your vegetables, but hid them. You make your children do those things, even though they don't want to, because you know it's good for them. So God is wanting to work in us. He wants to do a good work in us, giving us the desire and the power to do it. And just like parents want their children to do the right thing and they have to make them do it, and then years later they'll come back and thank them. They'll say, thank you, Mom and Dad, for what you made me do. I'm grateful today. Well, I want you to know that God wants you to do certain things, even if they're not pleasant, because it will help you to be better. And you'll look back and thank Him. And you know, as pastors here at Christian Family Church, it's our desire to see all the members grow in the things of God. And we know some of those things might not be easy to do, but they will definitely reward you later in your life. Like having a dedicated prayer life, like reading the Word, like sacrificing time to get onto our Bible college, because you will look back and be grateful for those things. And so as pastors, we often pray a prayer for you all that Paul prayed, which is found in Galatians chapter 4:19. And he says this, oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. Now, men aren't really qualified to make that statement. I've never given birth to any children. Thank you, Jesus. But I have been there when all three of my children were born. And I know what a lady goes through when she gives birth. The pain, the pushing, the discomfort. For maybe hours for some ladies. And then that joy of that new life. They go through all of that discomfort and that pain for the joy of holding a new life. And for many of us pastors, we're praying for you. And we look at your lives and we say, come on, guys, there's a better way. There's a better way. If you'll just do what we're asking you to do, you'll enjoy the new life that Christ has for you. That new life. And so we pray that prayer over and over to see your lives changed because we desire you for you to walk in the things of God. So with all that said, that's my introduction. With all that said, what would I say to you if you were a new believer? If you have just recently given your heart to the Lord, what would I say to you? Or if you've been serving God for several years, but you haven't taken the necessary next steps to grow in the things of God, what would I say to you? Well, I would tell you four things. Are you ready? I would give you four things. I would tell you these four things in order for you to answer the question, how much of God do you have in your life? This is what I would tell you. Are you ready? If you're a note taker, write these four down. If you're not a note taker, write these four down. Okay. Yeah, there are four things that I would say you should do if you're a new believer or if you have been serving God, but your life hasn't moved to where God wants it to. And the first one is this. The first one is, number one, make my relationship with God public. Tell other people about Jesus. Tell them that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. That is the number one thing I would tell you to do. Tell people you're a child of God. And if you have not been baptized in water, I would tell you, get baptized in water. Why is that so important? It's so important for two reasons. Number one, there are 27 verses in the Bible, 27, that tell believers to get baptized after they've made Jesus Lord of their life. Do you think the Lord has a reason for that? That he would tell us 27 times, get baptized after you receive Jesus. It's important. God wants us to do that. Jesus instructs us to get baptized. Baptism is an outward demonstration of an inward transformation. Baptism says to the world, I'm following Jesus. I'm leaving my old life behind, going into the waters of baptism. I'm coming up out of the water brand new. It's the only time in your life that you will attend your own funeral. Your own funeral. You're leaving your old life behind. That's what you're doing. And it's a demonstration to the world around you. I'm obeying what Jesus has asked me to do. I'm publicly showing you that he's my Lord and Savior. Acts 2:41 tells us, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's just one of the 27 verses, but there are 27 that tell us, if you've received Jesus, you must get baptized. Do you know Jesus himself was baptized? He was baptized. And baptism isn't sprinkling. That's not what baptism is. And if you did that, no problem. We understand, but just come here and do it the right way. Because the word baptism, if you look it up, comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it means to be fully immersed. And when Jesus was baptized, the Bible says he came up out of the water. I've never seen anybody come up out of a drop. He came up out of the water. That was the example he led for us. Okay, so we need to be baptized. In fact, the example that they use to explain baptism is to when you dye a garment. You know, if you dye in clothes, change the color. If you take a white shirt and maybe you want to dye it, say you want it to be blue. And I've never done this, but the understanding is you have this liquid in a pot. You put the garment into it so that the whole garment's color can change. If you just hold a little piece out while you're dyeing it and you pull it out, the whole garment's not dyed. Because the piece that hasn't gone under is still the same color as it was before. So baptism means you have to go right in so the whole thing can change. When you go into the waters of baptism, you're demonstrating my life has changed. I'm coming up brand new. The old is past. I'm leaving it behind. Amen? Baptism, so important. So getting baptized will do two things for us. The one thing it will do is this. It will demonstrate my changed life, as I've mentioned. It will demonstrate my changed life. In 1 Peter 3:21 from the Living Translation, not the New Living, the Living says this. I love this the way it explains it. It says, in baptism, we show that we have been saved. It didn't say baptism saves you. Baptism does not save you. It just shows you have been saved because you're obeying what God has asked you. It shows that we have been saved from death and doom by the resurrection of Christ, not because our bodies are washed clean by the water, but because in being baptized, we are turning to God and asking him to cleanse our hearts from sins. So our baptism doesn't make us saved, but it shows the world we are. As I said to you, it's an outward demonstration of an inward transformation. The second thing baptism will do for us is it will let the world know that I belong to Jesus. It will let the world know. It's a public declaration. Look, people, I'm a child of God. That's why we always say to people, invite your friends and family to your water baptism. Invite them to come and see. It tells the world you belong to Jesus. One pastor said this, that baptism is the wedding ring of Christianity. It's the wedding ring of Christianity. You see, this wedding ring doesn't make me married, but it tells others I am. So if you're not married and you put a wedding ring on, doesn't make you married, right? Doesn't make me married. But it does say to everybody, hey, I'm married. I have a covenant with somebody. That's what it says to the world. It's the wedding band. Baptism is this wedding band. It says to the world, hey, I belong to Jesus. I have a covenant with Jesus. That's what it is. It shows the world that you're a child of God. That's why it's so important. And church, I want to say this to you. Some people say, well, you know, my Christianity is a private matter. The way I serve God is a private matter. Well, that shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. In fact, In Matthew 5:16, the Bible says this, let your light shine before others. Let your light shine before others. So let me say to you, this is your time to shine. Tell people that you're a child of God. Don't be embarrassed about serving Jesus. When you first started dating the person that you are perhaps now married to, you weren't shy to tell your friends, hey, check who I've met. Every moment you'd tell them, right? You wouldn't go, hey, it's a little secret. Don't tell anybody, but I've met somebody. No, you wouldn't do that, right? You want to tell the whole world, look who I've met. You spend hours on the phone with them or whatever you, other platforms you use now. But you would just spend hours talking to them. Isn't that right? And so I'm saying we were not trying to tell the world how wonderful this wonderful person is that we've met. And the same is with our Savior. It's not a private matter. It's so important to Jesus that he made this statement in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. This is how important it is. He says this, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. That's a bit heavy, right? We must not be embarrassed or shy about the fact that we're children of God. It's something to celebrate. We have something the world needs, even if they don't realize it. And we should be willing to share it with them. So that's the first point, is make my relationship with Jesus public. The second one is this, spend time with God every day. Spend time with God every day. Church, if you will do what I'm about to tell you, I promise you that you will hear God's voice far more better than you've ever heard it. You'll overcome far more of the challenges you've ever than you're battling with now. You'll overcome them far easier if you'll do this simple thing, and that is spend time with God every day. Because in Psalms 5 verse 3 says this, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. We need to have a daily relationship with God. And so if you're battling in this area, I'm going to give you a very simple way to start this thing, very simple way. And I want you to do these three things. It's very simple. Every day, spend 5 minutes reading God's word, just 5 minutes. Spend 5 minutes in worship. That might be only one song. And 5 minutes in prayer. 5 minutes in prayer. Because you might be saying, you know, I'm a really busy person, or I'm a single parent. I get up, I rush, I get my children ready for school, all these things. I'm saying, family, we can all carve out 15 minutes somewhere. We can all find that. Now, I'm saying start there. Don't stay there. Start there. Don't stay there. I'm not a runner, but there are enough runners in our church. And I know enough to know that I can't wake up, climb out my bed tomorrow, and run the Comrades. It's not going to happen, right? We all figure that out. I'm not going to get out of bed tomorrow and run 90 kilometers. But if I desire to, I've got to get out and start at least running one. And then build it up and run two and three and so on and so forth. And maybe in a year's time, somewhere I'll be fit enough and have got enough mileage to run the Comrades. I'm saying, if you would just start saying, I'm going to read the word for 5 minutes. I'm going to worship you, Lord, at least one song. And I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer. And then do that for the first week. Then the second week, see if you can double it. But if you can't, maybe just add 2 or 3 minutes to it. So you go maybe from 5 to 7 on each of those. But if you can double it, double it. And if you do that every week by adding a little bit more, in the space of 1 month, you will have increased your quiet time with the Lord to somewhere between 30 and 40 minutes every morning. Just by increasing it, small steps. And family, if you will do this, listen to me, if you will do this, you're going to start hearing God far more clearly. You're going to be overcoming far more of the challenges that you face if you'll start doing this very simple thing. On our church app, we have a reading plan. A reading plan. So you just go onto the app, go to the bottom, under plans, click on it. There's a Bible reading plan. So we even make it easy for you to read the Bible. If you say, I don't know how to pray, join a prayer group. Join a prayer group. Come here on Tuesday nights. We'll help you to pray. If you say, because you might not know how to pray, and I understand that, just say, help me. There are enough people in this church that will help you to pray. And reading your Bible, well, just open it and start reading. Just open it and start reading. Do those things. The third thing I would say to you If you're a new believer, if you haven't taken steps in God, and this is super important, listen to me, family. This is very important. Choose the right relationships. Choose the right relationships. A wise man once said, if you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. If you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You see, people either take you up or they take you down. They're like elevators. They either take you up or they take you down. And you need to choose the right relationships. They are vital in your walk with God. Because Proverbs 13:20 says this, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools will suffer harm. The King James says a companion of fools will be destroyed. That's heavy, right? But that's what happens. I will promise you this, every good decision you've ever made and every bad decision you've ever made is linked to someone. Every good decision you've ever made is linked to someone. Every bad decision you've ever made is linked to someone in some way or another. You want to be hanging around with those that help you more, make more good decisions. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, do not be misled. Why does it say that? Because it's possible to be misled. Do not be misled because it is possible. That's what the Bible's saying. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. So you can have good character, but if you hang around bad company, it's going to corrupt that good character. But you might say, well, Pastor, when I read the Bible, Jesus spoke to sinners. Yes, he spoke to them, but he didn't live with them. He went to tell them the good news. And then he went back to pray and spend time with his disciples and with his Father. Then he went back and spoke to them. He didn't do what they did, and he didn't hang around with them for days on end. But he went to share, come back. We need to do the same. Yes, there are people we want to reach for the gospel. Yes, there are friends of ours we wish made the decision we made. And you can be ministering to them. But I want to say to you this to you. It's a hard thing. But at some point, if they're not willing to join you on your journey with God, you must cut them loose. At some point. At some point. You can't hang around with them forever. That will get on you. So I want to encourage you, choose the right friends. You see, we need to have right relationships. Why? Because nobody, none of us can have a strong, growing faith without the right relationships. Just cannot have it. My growth in the Lord right here was because people came alongside me and helped me grow in the things of God. They walked with me on this journey. They told me what to do, how to pray, read the Bible, go to small groups. They told me, they helped me. I had those people in my life because the people that are before that were not going to tell me that. Just trust me. And so we need to have the right relationships. Yes, three relationships you must have. Number one, a relationship with the local church. You need the local. You need the church. Church is not man's idea. Church is God's idea. You need the church. Find a good one. Because do you know that not all churches are good? Not all churches. I'm not saying they're terrible. They're just not going to always teach you the truth. It's not always going to teach you the truth. And so find a church. If you're visiting here today, you're not from the city, and you don't have a good church, find a good church that will teach you the Word of God, that will not compromise in the Word of God. And if you are in the city and you're visiting and you don't have a good church, this is a good church. This is a good church. So you need a relationship with a local church. The second relationship you need is a relationship with small groups. You need to be in a fellowship group, a small group. You need to be in it. Why? Because true life change happens in the context of relationships. I'm grateful for small groups. I joined a small group actually before I even came to this church. I was in a small group from this church. It was as a result of that small group that I ended up coming to Christian Family Church. But it was in the small group that I first felt the tangible presence of God. It was in a small group that I first was filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, in a small group. Because the people that walked with me and helped me. You need a small group. Get into a small group. It'll change your life. And the third relationship you need is you need a relationship with a team of people. We have great dream teamers here at Christian Family Church. Great dream teamers here at Christian Family Church. Because it's in a team where your life will start to change. Why? When you look at those three things, relationship with a local church, relationship in a small group, and a relationship with a team. When you have those relationships in your life, then point number four will start to happen in your life, and that is you'll make a difference in the lives of others. You'll make a difference in the lives of others. Our dream teamers make a difference in the lives of others. That's what they do. They make a difference. And that's what it's all about. It can't just always be about me. Amen? You see, the solution to your problems isn't solving your problems. The solution to your problems is having something in your life bigger than your problems. And if you will have something in your life that's bigger than your problems, and you will serve, and you'll make a difference, you'll be part of a team that makes a difference, then your problems will get solved. Why is that so? Because the Bible says, whatever a man sows, he will reap. And if I'm serving something bigger than myself, if I'm part of something bigger than myself, and there are challenges in my life that I want to overcome, but I'm willing to serve and help others, then that promise in God's word will come to pass in my life, then my challenges will get taken care of. Because God is not a man that he should lie, amen? And so, family, we need to learn that we are spiritual contributors, not spiritual consumers. There is a time in your life when you're a newly born again believer that you are consuming, of course, yes. But there must come a time where then you start to be a contributor. Why is that important? Because we are the church and we exist for the world. The church doesn't exist for the church. The church exists for those outside of the church. Because people outside the church need to get saved, just like you and I at one point were outside the church and we gave our hearts to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you with these four things. Make your relationship with Jesus public. Number two, spend time with God every day. Number three, choose the right relationships. And then number four, make a difference in the lives of others. Because Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So to have an all-in attitude is to look at these four things and say, where am I in my walk with God? Now, you might be doing these four and more very successfully, but you might not be doing them successfully. And I want to invite you to be able to be part of what we're doing here at Christian Family Church so you can do these four things successfully. And if you are doing them successfully, won't you consider helping somebody in the church or outside the church that's not doing them and disciple them on a journey to help them grow in the things of God? Just walk with them. Would you be willing to do something like that? I want to encourage you to consider doing that. And so this evening, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Everybody, won't you stand? Myself included. I want to pray a prayer for all of us, that God would not only give us the desire, but also the power to, number one, fulfill those four things, but also be willing to help others on their journey with God. Is that okay? So won't you bow your heads? Let me pray for you this evening. Let's raise our hands to heaven. Precious Father, we are so grateful that you were willing to send your one and only Son so that we could have this amazing relationship with you. We are truly grateful. Thank you for saving us. Lord, we ask you to help us, to give us the desire to help others on their walk with God, so they too one day can look back and say, thank you, I'm grateful that you were willing to invest time into my life. And to those that are in the church or online this morning or this evening that have not taken these next steps, Father, I ask you to give them the power and desire to take these next steps so they can grow in the things of God. And I invite them to come to Christian Family Church and let us help them if they're battling in that area to take these steps. So Lord, I ask you now to anoint us with a tangible touch that'll help us to be greater examples of Christ, to walk a life that pleases you, and to help others on their journey. And we receive that now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. You may take your seats. As you are taking your seats, won't you close your eyes and just bow your heads? This evening, I want to invite those of you who have never made Jesus Lord of your life to accept him and receive him today. You've heard about different steps of how you should walk in a relationship with God, but you might be sitting here this evening and saying, I don't even have that relationship. I've never invited Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Well, friend, if you will do that this evening, you will never regret that decision. You see, the Word of God promises us in Romans that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. In other words, we'll be in right standing with God. And so if you've never prayed that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not asking you to come to me. I'm not going down to where you are. But in a moment, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand so that I can pray a prayer with you, that you can know for sure that your life is right with God. My second invitation is to every person here this evening who once served Jesus, but you haven't grown in him. You've drifted away. You feel your relationship with him has grown cold. Friend, I invite you to come back tonight. Raise your hand when I count to three to say, I want to come back. I want to renew that relationship. And if you'll do that, I'll include you in that prayer. Then my third and final invitation is to anybody here this evening who says, Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I breathe my last. I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven or if I'm going to slip into the flames of hell. Well, friend, please, let me include you in this prayer. Won't you also, when I count to three, just raise your hand in your seat where you are, and you can know for sure that heaven is your home and you'll be in right standing with God. So as I count now to three, you want to make Jesus Lord of your life for the first time, you want to come back to him to renew that relationship, or you want to know for sure that heaven is your home, won't you raise your hand now? One, two, three. Just raise it above your head. God bless you, ma'am. Good decision. Just keep your hand raised. God bless you. God bless you. Good decision at the back there. God bless you. That's wonderful. Just keep your hand raised up high so I can see it. Is there anybody else? For you in the other venues, you can raise your hand. If you're online, just do the same as well as a sign to say, I want to pray to make sure I'm right with the Lord. God bless you in front of you. Well done. That's wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. Is there anybody else before we pray? Now I'm inviting a member and a leader of our church, one of our awesome dream teamers, just to put their hand on your shoulder. We want to stand with you as we pray with you. And so I'm going to ask everybody here tonight, as well as those that have raised their hands, in fact, especially those that have raised their hand, along with everybody, let's pray this prayer together. Say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight just as I am. I ask you, Lord, please forgive me for every sin. I do believe Jesus is Lord and he was raised from the dead. I also tonight choose to forgive every person who has hurt me or offended me. And because of my decision to confess you as Lord, I now know that I'm your child. Heaven is my home. And I am in right standing with you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining us during this episode of Living Life with Dr. Theo and Bev Vollmerens. We hope that through this inspired teaching, you had an encounter with God. If you enjoy the teaching ministry of Apostle Theo and Dr. Bev Vollmerens and would like to enjoy more resources, we hope you will visit our website at www.christianfamilychurch.co.za, or for our American listeners, www.christianfamilychurchsa.com.